a few elements of our week that I have appreciated. The food is obviously one that Darla, the coordination of all that and others who helped bring that together, it's appreciated. And then I had to drive down to Toronto yesterday and then came back today. And in that course, I could listen to four messages. So I really have appreciated, you know, that's quite good, you know. So I appreciate that a lot as well. Here we are, the third of our sessions. Just try to be mindful that it is the late part of our evening and sort of be sensitive to that. Let's just ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll just look to the Word of God for a few minutes. Father, we thank you again for tonight. What a lovely thought, Lord. We think about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd, Father, and we'd ask ourselves, Father, the world valued him at so little, Father. Heaven, your estimation of him is immeasurable, Father. And we would just tell you that that in him we are that we are satisfied, Father. Lord, the world 2,000 years later still doesn't care, still wouldn't give it, would not turn an eye, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, tonight we'll tell you that he is still lovely to us, and we just thank you for even just letting us think about our him this evening. And we just ask you to help us as we again have a few thoughts from your word. Encourage us as we go home, Father, tonight. And we just thank you again for drawing us out here and our time that we will spend under the sound of your word. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Time and eternity. And I have the subject of the eternity or the word eternal, or it actually might be translated in our Bibles, everlasting. I was saying to Gary and to Rex earlier at the beginning of the evening, I said, I have been criticized by people who I've had the chance to, I gave them a ride, maybe back from Blind River or something like that. I've been criticized maybe by, as I was driving past other people from the chapel, you know, on the way back home, you know, and I said, oh, you know, maybe even the people who I gave a ride to were giving me a hard time because I drove a little, they felt I was driving a little bit too fast. And as I said to you guys earlier, I said, you know, when I drive, I want people to think about eternity. I said that. But then Gary told me, Gary must be of the same, because he's still asking, oh, how long does it take to get up to New Liskert? And I said, oh, I don't know, about 3.5 hours. Well, that's funny. He said, I got from Kirkland Lake to Sudbury in 3.5 hours. So I think Gary is in my camp. Gary also drives in the same way. So here we are thinking about the subject of the eternal. And this handout in no way is exhaustive at all. It is simply a way of helping you follow maybe some of these disjointed thoughts at 9:20 in the evening on the Thursday here that we are in the course of this week. So just think about this subject. You know what you think about for a second? I was driving down the Gardiner this morning at 7:30 in the morning. And I'm looking at all these tall, like I was just impressed by Toronto. I don't know if they're making the playoffs tonight. I don't know. But I was so impressed as I'm driving past all these skyscrapers, and I see the Rogers Center, and I'm looking at this the wealth that must be around here, and the cost of living in that place, and I'm these imposing buildings and this and all that. And I said, man, we live like, isn't it hard to think about eternal things when we live in a world that we live in? So much of our lives are lived, and we it's tangible, material things. I was thinking about that as I was driving there. It's like, it's so hard to go from the stuff that we can see and that so easily impresses us and attracts our heart to think about things that are eternal and unseen. See, that's my dilemma. I think you understand what I mean by that, and I was reminded about that even this morning as I was driving. And yet here we have the scriptures put a great deal of emphasis on the subject, on the aspect of the eternal. You think about it for a second, just for a second. Now, Tozer was trying to explain the immensity of God. I thought this was, and I'll borrow that idea from this good thinker. And he said, you know, you imagine, he said, if you think of a sheet of paper infinitely extended in all directions, I think he may have been referring to C.S. Lewis, and he said, you know, draw a line there. And the beginning of that line, as you begin, you're pushing your pencil, it's the beginning of time. And when you lift it off the paper, that's the end of time. And then everywhere else is eternity, right? On either side. I mean, it's simply an illustration to help our little minds get around the subject of the eternal. And if you have those that page, if that's helpful at all, I want to think about this thing, the eternal, as it describes something about one of the unbelievable, can't get my mind around it, attributes of who God is, the Godhead. I was thinking about this even on Sunday morning. Just think about all, there are a number of references here. And maybe it's helpful that they're there and we don't have to turn to them. But here's even Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And your Bible might have it translated, the King James Version translates that word, for thus says the high and exalted one who inhabiteth eternity. Can you imagine that the God of the universe, that's his dwelling place, his eternal dwelling is described, is connected with the concept of eternity. Isaiah chapter 40. What a beautiful chapter. We've all enjoyed it before and maybe had much ministry on it. But here's the question. Israel is asking, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and the justice due to me escapes the notice of my God? You know, we could do that too, couldn't we? We could get into that. Oh God, don't you see where I'm at and what's going on with my life? And you know, you can't hear me. And you know, we've all had that experience. And the answer comes there, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. This is a lovely comfort to my heart that God is spoken of in this way. The everlasting God, the eternal God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. One commentator just made me, you know, reminded me, there was a time when the Lord was weary, wasn't he? Eh? And he sat down at a well, wasn't he? Eh? Yeah. On a hot Middle Eastern day, in the middle of, as the sun sort of took its place at the, you know, at the height of its position there. And the everlasting God, for one moment there, for that one moment in his humanity there, was wearied, you know, and he needed a glass. He needed to be refreshed at that well. The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Job says this. It could be Elihu who says this. I had written it down, but I hadn't gone back to read it. And the ends of the number of his years are inscrutable. Psalm chapter 90, you know, this lovely passage that I think it was referred to even in the ministry this week. Maybe Mark, you maybe have made it. Maybe I was trying to remember who referred to it. But here it is, Psalm chapter 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There's the timestamps for God. From everlasting to everlasting. And the chapter there talks about our little life, doesn't it? You know, against the immensity and the infinitude of this God whose timeline is from everlasting to everlasting, there's your life and my life. 70 years, or if by strength, 80. It's unbelievable. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, so beautifully applies this idea of the eternal God to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And I think it's very familiar to us. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, there's his earthly address, the earthly address of the Lord Jesus Christ. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Isn't that lovely as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ? Exodus chapter 3, we can turn there, but here's the name of God. Eh? You know, Exodus chapter 3, here's Moses. He's had 40 years being a somebody in the land of, in the land of Egypt. And then he spends the next 40 years in the desert, in the backside of the Midian desert, being a nobody. And then at the end of that 80 years, God makes an appearance to his life, and he gives him a number. He's going to teach him a number of things. God will teach him something about his essential holiness. He said, take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy. And he will remind Moses about his faithfulness. I have seen the suffering of my people. And then he will tell him, well, who should I tell them has sent me? Here's Moses, God's deliverer for his people in slavery under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And here is God going to raise up this man, having trained him for these 80 years, and said, well, who should I tell them has sent me? And here's the answer, God's name. That's part of the lesson that that Moses will learn. I am that I am. Literally, it is. I will be that I will be. But not simply the future, but continuance in the present. Somebody said it this way: I continue to be and will be what I continue to be and will be. It's unbelievable. This is the name of God. I am that I am. I continue to be and will be what I continue to be and will be. Jim Elliot, in his diary, I don't know where I read it, but years ago I wrote it down because it made a lot of sense to me when he explained it. It says, I am who I am. No man can make this claim. All must say I am because another begat me. Jehovah is the one whose existence and being are dependent on no one else. This is the great eternal God. You know, all I would say this evening as I think about this aspect of who God is just overwhelming to my little mind, the eternal God. You know that, I didn't know this, and I know many of you would know this, but and going back a little while ago, understanding the word Jehovah, and I didn't understand this, that name for the that is usually translated in the Old Testament as Lord, Jehovah, over 7,600 times. And I didn't understand that it was a fusion of three Hebrew words to make, and this is what it would be translated. He will be, and I'm not going to try to do the Hebrew here. The first part, the first part is he will be, the middle part is being, and the last part is he was. Isn't that unbelievable? This is what God's name, Jehovah, means. And that must, can you think about what a Jew in the Old Testament, well, how rich that was when they took upon themselves and they spoke of God as Jehovah, what they were saying about what they were attributing to him. He combining the future, the present, and the past. He that always was, and that always is, and that ever is to come. You know, think about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Go to in the New Testament, we have this idea of the there's something about the eternal God, and we have it in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and we have this applied to the Godhead. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I don't think I have the right reference there, so I apologize. I apologize, because it is in Romans chapter 16, I believe. Somebody might correct me. In Hebrews chapter 9, it is applied to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is referred to. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, the eternal Spirit. The in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it is spoken of as God is spoken of as having eternal power. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're invited to share in his eternal glory. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it talks about his future reign, his eternal kingdom. And then go over to Ephesians, just for one reference, if you're following it all. I'm just having a few references there, but just to go over to Ephesians, I thought this is a different way that the word is used. This is a different way the word eternal is used with reference to God in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, Paul speaking about his twofold stewardship. It says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which from ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, he says, he talked about his twofold ministry, to preach to the unbelievers the unfathomable riches of Christ. And then to speak about the mystery of the church had been, which had been hidden in God who created all things. And then he speaks about this church as being a lesson for the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He speaks about the multicolored, multifaceted wisdom of God that is being displayed by you and I, the church, to the spiritual realm, to the angelic spiritual realm. And then he says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. And the idea is, and it may be translated in our Bibles, it's the idea of the purpose of the ages. Can you imagine? That somehow, in the mind of the eternal God, the purpose, the overarching purpose of the ages is somehow come together in the Lord Jesus Christ and is somehow being accomplished through his plan for the church. It's hard to understand that. The idea of the purpose of the ages, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, again, applied to the Godhead, the King of the ages. Now unto the King eternal, or to the King of the, it's to the King of the ages. That's the idea. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, unto the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King of the ages. You know, when I was young, I don't know if anybody, I was thinking about the subject. I remember being young, like 8 or 9 years old, and thinking about trying to understand who God was. Some of you must have had the same thing. And I would just start thinking about, what do you mean he always has been here? Everything else comes from something. What do you mean that here I am in my 8 or 9 year old brain thinking about trying to get my head around the fact that the God that I am reading about in his word has always been here. He was there before nothing was, and before him there was nothing. He is the beginning. And I always thought about this as a kid. I said, oh, I better stop thinking about that because my brain's going to explode. And I remember thinking, I thought, oh, that's just too much. I just started getting my head around that. But it is, it's true today. I mean, it's still true today, 40 years later. Joe Reese said, and I think I've shared it with because we appreciate it. It says, did it ever occur to you how small you are when God is big? Or how big you are when God is small? And you know, if there's value in thinking about this lovely attribute of who God is, it is maybe just so that I could maybe get a little bit better clarity in my own of who I am relative to this almighty God, you know? You know, and sometimes we look at the issues in our lives and the problems in our lives and we think, oh God, you can't possibly be big enough to enter into these things. And I have said that aloud to other brethren. But here we are, the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. The other way, now I said that it's an attribute of the Godhead. And then, just following in the notes that I gave you, it's really, we talk about eternal life. When we get to the New Testament, that's probably the commonest way, or one of the very common ways you'll read the word eternal referenced with respect to eternal life. You know, you may have thought this too, when you think about eternal life, I always thought, and even as a kid growing up again, or even sharing the gospel, you always think about eternal life as something future, isn't it? But John, who loves he must love the word eternal. He uses it over and over in his gospel, and he uses it several times in his epistles too. He loves this word eternal. And in every sense, there is a sense in which eternal life is future. There is a sense in which when John refers to it, he's looking forward to this something that we will enjoy, this life in the hereafter in heaven and in the presence of the Lord. But much more commonly, I think, he talks about this idea as eternal life as not something we are looking forward to, but something rather that we enjoy today. And I just give you a few of references just for the sake of time. But John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. This is not future, this is present. You know, I say this to some of us here, you know, eternal life is a lovely thing that we can look forward to, a home that we'll enjoy and the presence of God, but in every sense, the scriptures seem to speak about eternal life as something that we enter into today, or the moment we accept the work of Christ on our behalf. John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him has eternal life. And maybe the best explanation, at least one of them, is that eternal life is all connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, John chapter 17, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Really, when John speaks, and generally when throughout the New Testament, when it talks about eternal life, it is talking about our enjoyment that comes to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Becomes of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our enjoyment of the life that we have in him. That's the eternal life that is spoken of there. Even this very familiar verse, isn't it? In Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. We understand that and we use it in preaching the gospel. And yet it says the gift of God is eternal life. Absolutely. Beyond this, when I take my last breath, but in every sense, this gift is something I am enjoying today. A present enjoyment. 1 John chapter 5, God has given us eternal life, and this life is connected with his Son. This life is in his Son. So I want to just reference that idea of eternal life, a present enjoyment. But then let me just, thinking about this now, Lord, in another way, in a final way, in the last few minutes, think about the eternal and the value of an eternal perspective. The value of an eternal perspective. Ecclesiastes says this, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. I often think that every man and woman, every boy and girl, we have a sense of eternity. Even if we didn't open up the scripture, a question over the last few years, I've always asked, maybe you'd be surprised if I told you that One in 25 people I see are in the emergency department, maybe better, more than that, because of mental health concerns. And so they're there, and there'd be a rare shift that I don't meet somebody who says, I want to end my life, or has already done something actively to end their lives. And if they are sober or clear enough, if they are able to have a coherent conversation, over the last few years, I always asked them this question. I said, so you were going to kill yourself, and you were to take this ingestion of pills, you had this rope with a plan to put it around your neck, I'll rehearse that with them. And then I'll ask them, and I really legitimately mean this, where did you think you were going when this was over? Because I'm really actually asking them to think about what happens beyond this life. And I get a whole bunch of interesting answers. And sometimes that just gives me a sense of which way I can go with that conversation. I think because I have a sense, and you do too, that just as the author of Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in our hearts. We have a sense that when we're standing at the graveside, we don't think, even the unbeliever has a sense, it's not over. There's something more. And I as we walk this world and we chat with people, that's my opinion as well there. I have a sense that we have that. For us, like I said at the beginning, we do live in this world and everything's the material and the tangible, and it's so easy for us to be distracted by that. I confess that. I know my own heart, and I trust you understand, you can relate to that. And yet, the scriptures would speak of the great value of an eternal perspective for the believer. And I have following through the notes, I'm going to give you five or six things. Again, there's nothing exhaustive about this, but just as I was thinking about it and looking at some of the scriptures that speak about the eternal perspective of a believer. I said this, the eternal takes the routine, ordinary, mundane aspects of daily life and infuses them with eternal value. We were reading that here tonight from Colossians chapter 3, doesn't it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and we could go other places, but whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from our Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. Isn't that so much of what we're doing, isn't it? The day-to-day, mundane, routine, ordinary, taking out the garbage, going to work, stuff that we do. And you say, well, what value does it have? What could possibly be of eternal value in this? And that we're told here, that whatever we do, as we do it as unto the Lord, God sees that as valuable. I think that's a lovely way to look at our lives. Somebody had written this over the kitchen sink. It said, divine service conducted at this counter 3 times a day. You think about that, our little lives, and we'll go right back to them next week, or you know, back to them tomorrow morning, really. And all of the things that we have to do and the rigor of life. And the unbeliever, as they get into the car, I was driving past thousands of those people on their way to work to do their job, and I was going up in an elevator, and it was just another day for them, wasn't it? Was it just another day for me? Or did I see that God was going to redeem some eternal value in what I was doing, because he saw that what I was doing was done for his honor in a way that brought him honor, glory. You know what? It makes the dishes different, doesn't it? It makes something about our job. You might think, some people say, I wish I had your job. Wouldn't it be so hard? I said, there's so much bread and butter in my job. So there are so many things that are just like, I got to see this again. Or do I see it that way? An eternal perspective takes the routine, ordinary, mundane aspects of daily life and infuses them with eternal value. A second thought there is the eternal helps us to accurately evaluate earthly difficulties and disappointments. Turn over, I'm sure we've referred to it this week. I know I listened to some of the ministry, so it's familiar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've had our Bibles there earlier this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just near the end. The eternal helps us accurately evaluate earthly difficulties and disappointments. And we read this at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, it's more obvious in some than others, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And here's Paul who knew much about affliction, didn't he? He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. You know, think about all that means, you know. How do I view all of the struggles of life? You know, the diagnosis from a physician that says, so-and-so's got cancer. I was chatting with somebody earlier tonight, and we were talking about our parents getting older. I said, I hate the fact that my parents are getting older. And my dad calls me and he tells me about some pain or that he fell or slipped or anything like that. I feel like I should go carry the load. And I think all many of us with parents that are getting older understand that. And yet, what is that? What about the financial stuff, you know, and there are many in our own assembly dealing with financial hardship, about problems within a home and with marriage. I was talking with one brother this morning. We were talking about our kids and, you know, and just some of the challenges with young kids or teenagers, and we're trying to get them on their feet. He said, how do we view any of these difficulties? And here it is, Paul's exhortation to us, the eternal. He says, in the light of eternity, this is how you should consider it, momentary light affliction. They surely don't feel light at the time, do they? And they surely don't feel like a moment, but he says, they're by relative to the matter of to an eternal perspective, he says these things are momentary and they are light by comparison. An eternal perspective gives us the tools to assess earthly investments and pursuits. He says this, says we're not looking at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, he's contrasting the things that last for a season. That may be the way it's translated in some of your Bibles, to the things that are eternal. Go over to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Luke 16, this little parable told by the Lord. Luke chapter 16. Unrighteous steward, and the Lord makes a comment. He tells a story about the man who sort of tried to get himself out of a tight spot, knowing that he was going to quickly lose his job, and he settled some accounts, verse 16 and verse 8. And his master, the Lord, getting to the end of that parable, says 16 verse 8, and his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And then he says in verse 9, but make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. And I ask myself this question: how am I using earthly resources and opportunities? Am I using them in a way that will accomplish eternal goals? That's the idea. An eternal perspective gives you the tools to assess earthly investments and pursuits. I was listening. They recently, I think they nominated him to the Supreme Court in the United States, this man named Neil Gorsuch. And so I was listening to him he's talking a little bit about himself. I don't watch that much, but I happened to turn it on, and I was finding it interesting the way he was speaking about his own life. And he sat as a judge already, more locally in the Colorado area, and he teaches in one of the universities in the law school. And he says he would give his students this obituary challenge. And he said, write your obituary as you imagine it at the end of your life. And so it was good. And he started talking about his own life, and he quoted George Bernard Shaw, who I don't know much about him, and I've never, other than his name and the fact that he's a well-known Irish background and playwright. But this is what he said. This is the world. He was quoting Bernard Shaw. He says, the great joy in life is devoting yourselves to a cause you deem mighty before they throw you onto the scrap heap. See, that's actually how the world thinks, isn't it? Find a cause that's big enough and live for it, because at the end they'll just throw you onto the scrap heap. So you just put that next to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He's not talking about a scrap heap, is he? He's not saying go and find a cause worthy to live for. Remember in November we did a little talk on, I showed a little video about the International Day for the Persecuted Church. And I was very moved, and I think some of us would have appreciated that this man, Werner, and the pronunciation of his last name, Groenewald, South African missionary, within the last few years, him and his son and daughter martyred in Afghanistan. And at the beginning of the video, they zero in on his tombstone. And you know what he had written on his tombstone was this: we die only once, you might as well die for Christ. You know, he had a sense, didn't he? That was unbelievable. And the man had that written on his tombstone: we die only once, you might as well die for Christ. You know, he understood, your Bibles are true, he understood the logic of Calvary, isn't it, as William MacDonald puts it. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But in that same, just a little bit further down in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, actually it's in chapter 5, he says this in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, an eternal perspective gives us the tools to assess earthly investments and pursuits. What am I doing with this life? Am I living it for myself? Or am I living it in such a way that it will have eternal value? Who no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Eternity brings the logic of Calvary into clear view. Number four, as we get to the end here, an eternal perspective motivates us toward a heavenly reward. We read it already at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, isn't it? An eternal perspective motivates us toward a heavenly reward. It says this: momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. You know, and it's amazing how often the New Testament speaks about glory, this kind of glory that we would be partaking in, that we would enter into. Romans chapter 8, I think on Monday night, Rex, you must have been referring to it. It seems familiar. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's a very similar thought, isn't it? It's just a similar thought to the one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that this suffering, these difficulties, will look like nothing. We won't even remember them in light of the glory that will one day be revealed in us. An eternal perspective motivates us toward an eternal or a heavenly reward. Colossians says this, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Peter says this, but resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by the other brethren who are in the world. That would be enough for me. I mean, sometimes when I was going through med school, I think it was terrible at times, but I said there was a lot of people who were suffering with you, and everybody was going through the same thing, and that was enough to get me through it. But Paul says, no, it's not just that. It says, not just that the same experiences are suffering or being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, but this is that after you have suffered for a little while, again, he's trying to remind us that this difficulties, and you know, brethren tonight, and sisters in the Lord, I don't know, we have some idea of what's going on in some of our lives. We only have a little idea. And we'll go home tonight and we have some issues and some burdens and they are overwhelming. And they are in our home or in our workplace or in our heart. There are struggles we have, and it says this, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter says this is in his second epistle. He says, listen, it says, you want God's plan is that we should be partakers of the heavenly nature. And then he goes through all these eight characteristics. He starts with faith, and he goes through moral excellence and to knowledge, add self-control, and goes through that. He ends with love. And then he connects all of that to verse 11. All of that, he says, will lead to an abundant entrance into the kingdom, into the eternal kingdom. Can you imagine, in God's estimation, that character that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, that is going to lead to an abundant entrance into his kingdom. Verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Go over just to connect all these thoughts for a few moments to Hebrews chapter 11. I already referred to this man Moses, this great Old Testament character. But I like the way some of these ideas of the value of an eternal perspective, I think you'll see how it'll sound very familiar as we're reading the record of in this hall of faith here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Imagine this man Moses, who could enjoy all the delights, all the sophistication, all of the culture of Egypt. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, momentary light affliction. That's how he saw it. Than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. That's the expression for a season is the same word as temporal. Rather to enjoy the passing or the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You know what Moses was doing the analysis, wasn't he? He says, here it is, I can enjoy the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt versus the reproaches of Christ on earth. The temporal versus the eternal. And then it says this, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, the eternal weight of glory. He had that in view. It's a good illustration of those thoughts. Finally, after we're seeing all these things, eternal perspective takes the routine aspects of daily life and infuses them with eternal value. It enables us to accurately evaluate earthly difficulties and disappointments. It gives us the tools to assess earthly investments and pursuits. It motivates us toward a heavenly reward. And then lastly here, it brings an urgency to our gospel message. You know, this is the one that bothers me the most. Because you know how often the word eternal is used several times in the gospel accounts to speak about that place of separation, eternal separation, for the lost, for the unbeliever. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse, we don't talk about this very often, I don't. It's a very odd moment when we get when we're going through the book of Mark in our Bible study, and we get to this talking about this place of hell, and you have unbelievers. And one of the questions that's asked in Christianity Sport is, do you actually believe what Jesus is saying about hell? And you realize this is a very unpopular topic today, isn't it? Nobody wants to talk about this, even in evangelical Bible-believing circles. But you know what Hebrews says? It's part of the elementary teachings, the idea that there is eternal judgment. It's part of the basic teachings. He includes it in those things, the elementary teachings. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Matthew says this, the Lord says this, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 18 talks about being cast into eternal fire, this place of unquenchable fire. You know, I don't even like to think about it, but I'm thinking about the subject of the eternal. And I get to this and I'm working through this. You know, there will be one thing. There will be, when we cross over to the other side of eternity, if that's the way of putting it, there is one thing that we will not be able to do, right? We'll be there worshiping, right? We will there be enjoying all of the universe and the great God. And we will enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many questions will be answered. But the one thing that we will not be able to do when we get there is we will not be able to share the gospel with unbelievers, will we? Right? We'll never have that chance again. An eternal perspective brings a sense of urgency to our gospel message. It works because we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But you know, when he gets to the end of 2 Corinthians 4, but then when he gets to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this, verse 20, familiar verses. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we're God, we're making an appeal through us. We're pleading with men, isn't it? That's the idea, isn't it? Pleading with men that they would accept God's terms of peace. You know, here's what wonderful terms. God said, he says, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ will become what I was, in order that we could become what he is. You know, a few years ago, we did this, having all these people in our home. It was an unbeliever who said, okay, let me get this right. God is willing to take his son, he would rather lose his son, and he will pay the cost of my sin. And in exchange, God is going to grant me the infinite righteousness of his son. And an unbeliever said this, what a deal. An unbeliever said this, what a deal. Listen, if I understand that what God is offering, if I have an understanding of the sense of eternity, of the eternal, and in that sense that there is a place where mankind will be separated forever, this place never intended for them. The Lord said, intended for the devil and his angels. God never wanted that. And yet there is this place of judgment for men who forever will be separated. If I understand that, if that should grip me, and it doesn't grip me enough, an eternal perspective will give me a sense of urgency to that gospel message. Literally, we would appeal to men, be reconciled to God. What an exchange. Anyways, on the end of that handout there, I have enjoyed David Gooding, and I have enjoyed this quote many times, and I often chew on it. You know, and I have it there at the end of your little handout there. Thanks, Jamie, for photocopying it for me. It says, if life has an eternal goal, then every step has eternal significance. And if the goal is to be enjoyed, there is no reason that the journey shouldn't be enjoyed as well. But the danger is that in our effort to enjoy this life to the full, we lose sight of the goal and thereby defeat the very object we set out to achieve. We rob this life of its eternal and its most important and enjoyable dimension, and we cease traveling and begin meandering through life, and all this at the peril of arriving in eternity utterly unprepared. You know, that could be said for the unbeliever, but it should never be said about the believer. Anyways, let's just leave that tonight with us, and we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for just a few thoughts from your word about the matter, the subject of eternity and the eternal. And Lord, in some sense tonight, we just come and we have us, we're saying, how it is you're the eternal God who always was, who is, and will always be. And we can't even get our finite little minds around it. We struggle with it. It should, though, issue forth from us a sense of worship and praise. Father, that you, who you are, and that you want anything to do with us is absolutely amazing. Father, even as I think about this last idea, Lord, there are men, there are folks in our lives on their way to a lost eternity. And Lord, we have a message, the great offer of the God of the universe to in love for men, Lord, tonight, or grip us with the sense that, Lord, there will be those who will be lost in eternity, Lord, that we have the opportunity to tell them, to plead with them. Lord, grip me with that, I pray. If no one else tonight, Lord, we just thank you for our time here tonight. Bless us. Thank you for the ministry this day. And we pray that whatever was said would be pleasing and honoring to you. We thank you for these things in our Savior's name. Amen.